You have written well of me, Thomas. What would you have as your reward? Only you, Lord. Only you. These were the words that allegedly Aquinas, the tapestry that we celebrate today, the sixth in our series on this, our parish feast day. These are the words that Aquinas spoke back to Jesus toward the end of his life. He was in a monastic cell working on sort of the final pieces of the Summa Theologiae, his great masterpiece. And he was writing on the Eucharist, on the sacrament of Jesus' body, our feast day today. And at the end, he sort of laid down the book on which this was being written. And he laid it at the base of a crucifix. And allegedly from that crucifix, just like from the crucifix of San Damiano for St. Francis, one of our previous tapestries, the words came, "You have written well of me, Thomas. What would you have as your reward?" And Aquinas responded, "Only you, Lord. Only you." Friends, I would argue today, as we look at this tapestry in light of our patronal feast of Corpus Christi, that this is the proper context to see Aquinas in. See, he's known as a sort of philosopher theologian, principally. And we're going to discuss today a few of his insights, even in that area, that I think are particularly helpful to us today. But I think the primary way to see Aquinas is someone who was obsessed with friendship with God, who spent his entire life in all of his theological and philosophical writings with the sole purpose of fostering and cultivating an intimate relationship, a friendship with Jesus Christ, to know him personally. And so all of the sophisticated theological writings are at the service of a relationship with the Lord. Today, I'd like to focus on three aspects of Thomas Aquinas's sort of teaching and context and method that are particularly relevant to us today. The first is the way that he did theological argumentation, and actually how it was done in the medieval university. So, of course, the university system that we're on this campus because of really has its origins in medieval Catholicism, medieval Europe. And Aquinas ended up going to the University of Paris, which was sort of the center of intellectual life at the time. And the method of teaching in the humanities was very different, I think, than today. And it was sort of what's called the disputed question. So a class would be called together, and a question that was in dispute, or a big question, would be posed right at the beginning of a seminar. Something like, let's start with just a simple one: whether God exists. Right? Big one, big question. And the master teacher, the professor, would actually sit this entire class and not say a word. And sort of the graduate student, we might call them, who I think we should return this and make graduate students do this today. The graduate student would facilitate a seminar in which students just threw out the best arguments for and against the proposition. Right? So best arguments for God's existence, the best arguments against God's existence, and so on. And the graduate student would facilitate this, and the master professor simply sat and took it all in. Sort of taking all in the best of the arguments and the worst of the arguments and so on. And then the seminar would end for the day, and they would come back the next day, and the master professor would then sort of settle the dispute by giving a kind of magisterial conclusion and answer to the question. So if you ever read any of St. Thomas Aquinas, especially his great masterpiece, the Summa Theologiae, this is how it's set up. He poses a question, and then he sort of lays out the best arguments against the position that he's eventually going to take. So he finds the strongest objections. And then he gives his answer, and then he, one by one, goes through and answers the objections. Friends, I think that method, right, is very helpful for us today, because in both religious arguments, political arguments, and so on, we have a temptation to sort of just throw out personal attacks. We have a temptation to not see our opponents as genuine and sincere. We have a temptation to what's called straw man, right, our opponent's arguments, and to find the worst version by the worst representative of the opponent's position so that we can easily destroy it and look how smart we are. Aquinas believed in what we, I guess, would call today steel manning an argument, meaning you create the strongest version of the argument. And then only if you can critique that, right, and find holes in that and argue against that, can you then throw your opinion into the arena of ideas. And so that method, the disputed question, and the way in which you sort of lobby good and bad arguments against it and entertain those in a sort of open-minded way, I think Aquinas and the medieval university have to teach us. The second aspect that I think is particularly relevant today is Aquinas' writings on faith and reason. So there is a very common, I'd say, cultural view today that says there are sort of two modes of truth, or two forms of truth, you might say, two ways of sort of knowing things. And on the one hand over here is sort of religious truth and spiritual truth, philosophical truth, and all of that is sort of, you know, at the best, a kind of superstition. At the worst is just foolish incredulity and so on. And then you have science, right, and reason over here. And they come up with sure and certain knowledge. Everything on the religious and philosophical side is reduced to mere opinion. You can't actually have arguments about those sorts of things because it's all personal and subjective. There was a version of this, too, in Aquinas' time. It was called the double truth theory. And it said that over here you have philosophical and theological truth, right? That's sort of its own truth. And then you have scientific and rational truth. That's its own truth. And the two can both be true, but they can actually conflict with one another. So you can compartmentalize your brain, your mind, right? And you can believe in certain theological principles and truths, even if they contradict the findings of science. Aquinas was very suspicious of this because he thought he worshipped a God who was the creator. And if God created the natural world, and God created the human soul, and God created the human person, but God also revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ and in the church, then those two truths can't contradict one another. Those two truths can never contradict one another if God is the source of both, because God does not divide himself, right? God is not deceived. The truth is truth if God is the source. And so Aquinas will say, as he does beautifully, that there are certain claims of religion and revealed truth that exceed reason. They're transrational. They go beyond the capacity of reason to understand them. But they can never contradict reason. They can never be sub-rational or contra-rational. They can never be below reason or against reason, but they can exceed reason. And Aquinas will argue how we would determine whether we can still reasonably believe something that is beyond the scope of sort of the scientific method or mathematical proof or logical proof. How can we discover truths that are beyond that? But his basic principle was that since God is the source of both the natural world and the source of revealed truth, that the two cannot contradict. And in a time in which science and faith are often pitted against one another, science and religion, right, faith and reason are often opposed, sort of revisiting Aquinas on these things would be very helpful. The third thing that I have to say in light of our feast today, our patronal feast of Corpus Christi, is his writings on the Eucharist. So when I set up this tapestry series this summer, as I often do, I don't plan some of these things, and so some people get mad at me because things seem to work out for me a lot, even though I don't plan them. And I did not plan what would fall on Corpus Christi. In fact, I just went in sequential order. And then I sort of mapping it out, and I see Aquinas on Corpus Christi. And what's so significant about that is that, and if you'll read my bulletin article this week, which was on the history of our patronal feast of Corpus Christi, you'll see the significance Aquinas played in the first Corpus Christi celebration in 1264 in Orvieto, Italy. So there was a convergence of a number of events that led Pope Urban IV to eventually call this feast. And Aquinas at that point was a noted theologian. He had written on the Eucharist. And so Pope Urban IV asks Aquinas to compose all of the music for the events surrounding the Feast of Corpus Christi. And so many of the old traditional beloved Eucharistic chants that we still use on Holy Thursday and in a variety of other ways were all written by Aquinas. And so the sequence that we just sung at Mass that Luke has beautifully arranged, that's Aquinas. Choir's going to do the Panis Angelicus after communion, which is Aquinas wrote for this feast day. And so Aquinas wrote a number of the hymns for the original Corpus Christi feast day in 1264 in Orvieto, Italy. And so his significance to this feast is huge, as well as just his devotion and love for the Eucharist, that he wrote beautifully of the Eucharist. And in fact, there's a story towards the end of his life that he was celebrating Mass, and his friend Reginald, who was present at the Mass, noticed that something happened during the Mass, some kind of experience. And after Mass, Aquinas departed from his normal routine. So Aquinas had a very strict sort of structure and routine to his day, and he departed from that. And Reginald sort of said to him, you know, what's going on, Aquinas? You know, you're departing from your regimen. And Aquinas said, everything that I have written is now like straw. Everything that I have written is now like straw. And Reginald interpreted that to mean that he had had some kind of supernatural, mystical experience while celebrating the Eucharist that reduced everything he'd written, as good as it is and as valid as it is. It doesn't mean everything Aquinas wrote was false or wrong, right? It just meant that in comparison with the reality itself, his writings about the reality just paled in comparison with those realities, and especially the reality of the Eucharist. That for Aquinas, this is the center of our faith. It's the closest and most intimate we get to God sacramentally in this world. And we are honored as a parish to have this as our feast day, the source and summit of the Christian life. Just an incredible opportunity every time we come before this altar, right, to receive Corpus Christi, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, so that, right, and this was the great point Augustine made in his sermon, to strive to become what we eat, that by nature we receive Christ in the sacrament. His full, right, human nature, right? We receive body, blood, soul, and divinity in the sacrament, but then we become, having shared in that, we become by grace, by participation, we become Corpus Christi in the world. That receiving the body of Christ, we are meant to then build up the body of Christ, right? One just interesting tidbit from our gospel today, Luke's version of the feeding of the multitudes, Pope Francis notes a detail that's not included in the others, which is that Jesus insists that the massive crowd of 5,000 is broken down into groups of 50 and arranged in groups of 50. And Pope Francis points out that this is precisely how communities are built, that in a group of 5,000, you can be lost, you can be anonymous, you can feel unloved, unknown. But in a group of 50, right, there's a much better likelihood that you can be known, that you can be appreciated and affirmed for who you are, that you can be a part of the group and you can feel a sense of belonging and community. And so as Jesus understood that, the goal of our receiving in the Eucharistic table is to go out and build community. It's to build groups in which we share life and love together, to build the little groups of 50 or smaller, of course, in our lives. And that's the goal of this feast day for all of us. And so friends, as we celebrate our patronal feast day and honor St. Thomas Aquinas, let's grow in our love and respect and devotion for the Eucharist, because that is the center of our life. And may we be able to respond to God today and every day, like Aquinas did to Jesus on that crucifix toward the end of his life. And when God says to us, "You have done well, you have written well, you have acted well, you have done well for me, you have served well for me in your life, what would you have as your reward?" May we always respond, "Only you, Lord. Only you."